Hi, my name's Louis. I'm 17, currently doing my A-levels. I became a Christian at 13 and was baptised at 15. And today I want to talk about sex. What does the Bible say about it? What do we think God gave it to man for? Does it have a moral code with it, or is it just some chemical impulse, as it were, some kind of creation by man's brain activity and will to survive? And my first question is sex a gift from God, or is it a creation of man? Now, the Bible tells us in Genesis that God made them male and female. God made two species. He made male and he made female in the beginning. He made two distinct types, as it were, of people. He made the male and the female. And what he said to them, one of the first things, in fact, he says to mankind, in verse 28, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, be fruitful and multiply. God instructs Adam and Eve, the people that he creates, to make more people. Sex in the Bible is portrayed as something God gave mankind, something God instructed mankind to do. It is very much a gift from him. Now, the issues, the things with gifts are, yeah, they're given to us by someone, but we can do what we like with them, or so we think. For example, I might give you a penknife for Christmas. Something that you could do a beautiful carving with, maybe, depending on the functions, you could open some wine or do some kind of useful act with it. You could do lots of things with a penknife that would be beneficial, that would be good. But on the other hand, you could use your free will to take that knife that I had given you and stab someone in the back with it. That wouldn't be under my instruction at all. That would be purely using the gift I'd given you to do your own fallen will, to do the wrong that you want to do with it. And I think sex is the same. Sex is not something that is just no holds barred. It's just something that's turned up that we can do what we want with. It's a gift from God, but all things from a source of goodness have a moral code to them. And sex, I think, is one of the most dangerous ones to get wrong. In fact, in Corinthians, Paul says, flee from sexual immorality. There is such thing as being immoral with sex and getting it wrong. Now, the questions are, yeah, here's a gift. What are those responsibilities? What is sexual immorality? When I looked in various Bibles to sort of look up this quote, flee from sexual immorality, I found a range of different words for sexual immorality. Some said adultery, some said fornication. The fact is, the Bible has a number of different sins all under the banner of sex. Within this one gift from God, we have, mankind has decided to do many wrong things with it. What is fornication? Some of you might not quite understand what I'm getting on about. Fornication is having sex outside of marriage. Now, whenever I talk with people about Christianity and faith, especially teenagers, literally, the first thing they will ask me is, does that mean you don't want to have sex before marriage? And that sort of, I think, says a lot about the world we live in today, doesn't it? The fact that the first thing we talk about when we're talking about an active relationship with Christ is what we can't do. And most of all, the thing that many teenagers focus on what they supposedly could not do is sex. That just shows just how prominent it's becoming in our mind, which is partly to do with the media, obviously also to do with the fact that we're growing up. Now, why does God ask us to keep sex within marriage? What's the problem with just anyone? What's the problem with me going out tonight, drinking a few pints, grabbing hold of a nice young girl, and doing the business, as it were? And the issue is, when we see in the beginning how God created, he created male and female to be one flesh, forever connected. And that's the thing. Sex is not a temporary thing. Sex is not the be-all and end-all. It is actually one form of expression of something far, far, far deeper that comes from God, and that is love. Sex, I've always thought of, is the physical expression, or should be, in a relationship, the physical expression of a love that is already there in both their hearts. Now, I mean, when you talk about sex with your mates, for example, it's not really going to be about that, is it? Lots of, as teenagers, we end up focusing on the more physical aspects of it. We think about the physical aspects of sex, basically. And we don't think about the emotional repercussions and why it's here. And being a gift, sex isn't the be-all and end-all. God didn't just say, here, make lots of people. He put two people together first. He made a male and a female that was supposed to be together. Then he said, go be fruitful and multiply. The fact is, when sex is used outside a committed, loving relationship, it becomes very dangerous. And when I was younger, my mum always used to refer to sex as God's wedding present, which I thought was a really... at the time, I understood it on that level, and it's quite a good analogy. It's something that God gave last, after two people stand up and commit themselves to each other, then God gives sex. They stand in the presence of God and say, I love this person, and I will forever. Then God says, have sex. The thing is, when two people are not together in their hearts, why should they be together with their bodies? And the reason for this isn't because God wants to make our lives boring, or he wants to harm us, or he wants to take away our joy. It is actually, he wants to protect us. Now, most of us probably know what it's like to be dumped. And it doesn't feel good, does it? It's not pleasant, it's not fun, it's not a joy. It's usually quite painful, it can be quite upsetting, and it can leave you with a whole lot of questions. Now, the thing is, God wants us to be with someone forever. Now, along with that, he also wants us to be able to give them a gift. And that gift is actually ourselves. Everything. You know, when you get up and stand and get married, you give someone your heart. And you say in front of God, this person is now a part of me and I love them and I will protect them. Then after that, you give yourself physically. You share each other, as it were. I remember quite recently I was at a talk that someone was giving about sex, and this Christian was saying to me that what was amazing about his wedding day was he'd kept himself for whoever he was going to marry. And the amazing thing was, when he stood up there at that altar, he was saying to his wife that I loved you so much that even before I knew you, even before I knew who you were, I kept myself for you. So not having sex before marriage is very much just about keeping yourself for whoever that person is God has put on the planet for you. Now, the other word used frequently for sexual immorality in lots of other Bibles is adultery. It says that it describes the marriage relationship, as it were, as one flesh. It says, what God has joined, let no man separate. When you join yourself, you don't just say, oh, you know, you'll do for the next couple of years. You're saying that I will love you forever while I am on this earth. And you're saying that in the presence of God. And if you break that promise, you're also breaking a promise that you made with God. So it really is a good idea and important to keep yourself to that person. The human body is described in Corinthians chapter 6 as a temple of the Holy Spirit. And the thing is, when you sin against your own body, when you sin in the ways you use sex, you are abusing a house of the Holy Spirit. Now, if I went up to my local church and graffitied all over it with some filth, and then took an axe to a couple of windows, smashed it up a bit, it would not show much respect, would it? But the thing is, physically, we house the Holy Spirit. So similarly, when we misuse our bodies, whether it be sexual or anything, that is in effect what we're doing. It brings dishonour to God. Now, I suppose the next question is, what can be done about it, you know? We can't go back in time, we can't stop what's happened, we can't change the past, what am I going to do? And how does God see me now that I've, in effect, as it were, as I was saying, brought dishonour to him or to his name? I think a good example of how God deals with our sin is how Christ works in John chapter 8 verse 7, when a woman has been accused of adultery and is about to be stoned. She's about to be stoned to death. And Jesus asked those about to throw the stones, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. What he's saying is, any one of you that has never sinned, then you can chuck it. You know, if you've never done anything wrong, then go for it. Now the fact is, none of them could say they were without sin and left. Another interesting point is Jesus. Jesus was without sin. He, by his own definition, could have had the right to throw a stone, but he doesn't. He doesn't. He goes up to the woman and says, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't be stumbling through the darkness. The fact is, she helps. She offers advice. She asks the woman to follow him and follow his ways and to accept him as Lord. And that is what we need to do. We need to understand what we've done wrong. We need to tell God that we're sorry. And we need to try our hardest to follow his ways again. The fact is, none of us can stand in the presence of God as we are now and deserve it. God knows that. When God gave us free will, he witnessed the horrors we do with it, the wars we cause, the ways we fight with each other, the things we do with our bodies sexually that are just completely not what God wanted. He saw that, and he knew that the people that he created because he wanted to know were no longer worthy of him. So he came down as Christ and died for those sins. Now, what does dying for sins mean? It's a term that's obviously used heavily in churches and by Christians. But to those that aren't Christians, or to those that have been raised but haven't really talked or thought about it much, it's quite a confusing saying, dying for someone else's sins. What right does that person have? And the way I think about it is, I marry it with that saying, if you want a job done right, if you want a job fixed, do it yourself. And I think when God saw what we were doing wrong, he thought, oh, right, okay then, I need to fix this, and only I can do this. So he came down, willingly came down as Jesus, as a man in human form, and suffered death. Now, when he was on that cross, he was separate from God and experiencing what mankind brought into the world when he sinned. And when he was separate from God, our sins were put on his shoulders. It says in Isaiah 53, verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. And then it carries on to say, with his stripes, i.e. with the wounds that he has, we are healed. Now, when we sin, we do damage and taint our hearts. And God doesn't want that, because a tainted, damaged, dark heart isn't the heart God wants to enter. But when we accept Christ, he redeems us. It says, I will create in him a new heart. And this heart is created, it's a cleaned one. It is one, it's very much restoring us to how Adam and Eve were in the very beginning. They were pure of heart. And what that enabled them to do was to stand in the presence of God. God made us because he wants to know us. He wants us to be in his presence. And part of that was giving us free will, which we frequently misuse, especially when it comes to sex. I just want to sort of round off this talk by saying that what we should do when we think we've done wrong, when we can feel something in our heart saying, you know, that wasn't right, is that we should confess it to God. We should say to God, I really messed up here, and I'm really genuinely sorry. And when we're genuinely sorry, and we accept what Jesus has done, then those sins are put back on that cross, and they are separate from God, and your heart is made clean again. Those things that tainted your heart are removed, and they're put in a separate place, a place that is separate from God, so that you can now stand with him. I just want to finish this talk with a short prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you that even though we do things wrong, you're still there, you still love us. You still see us as your beautiful creation, just your beautiful creation that has done wrong. And Lord, that you came down and sorted that out when you died on that cross. Lord, I just want to pray for anyone listening that has maybe thought about sex in a new light, or maybe has been made aware of areas of their life where they've got things consistently wrong. Lord, I just pray that you open up their heart and help them to confess to you what they've done and to understand that you still love them. Right. Well, thank you very much for listening to this talk. I hope it's made you think about sex possibly in a new light, maybe helped you answer any questions you have. Now, on the website, I think there's a list of sort of contacts, email addresses. So if you have any questions, do please email in. Good night and God bless. Thank you very much.